Tell me if you ever have this problem, a parent or a friend or a roommate or a spouse, let's say a spouse, you come home and your spouse is all dressed and ready and you're looking like, what have I forgotten? And they say, you ready? We leave in 15 minutes. And you say, where are we going? And they just throw their hands up and say, I told you twice last week. Even reminded you yesterday, you know, we've got this special meeting at the school tonight and we're supposed to go. And you say, oh no, I never even heard you. I don't even remember you saying that. It's kind of like when the wife comes up and tells her husband, you know, something really important while he's watching football. You know, the words are going in, but it's not connecting with the brain. Whenever Kathy's talking to me and she feels like she's not really connecting, she'll slip in the phrase, your pants are on fire. She'll just be talking along and telling me all about the kids, and she'll say, your pants are on fire, and then here's what's going on. And usually that kind of shakes me back to reality. And somebody actually, after the first service, asked her if she really said that. And yes, she really does ask me if my pants are on fire. It usually gets my attention. Well, if anything like that ever happens to you, it could be that you have what's called SHD, which is selective hearing disorder. It's basically you hear just what you select, and everything else just goes out the window. I saw a Far Side cartoon some time ago that showed this, just two frames, and it was, the first frame was what a dog, what we say to our dog. And it shows this owner, this lady looking down at her dog Ginger, and she says, you know, Ginger, you know, you're a bad dog. You shouldn't have done this. You're a bad dog, Ginger. And then the next frame, it says underneath what the dog hears. And it says, Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger. And you know, when we come to our relationship with Christ, especially as we spend time in this book, either reading it or hearing it, we have kind of a hearing disorder. That we will hear those parts that we want to, and the other parts are just kind of blah, 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 blah. That the parts that say, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Woo! I hear that. Fantastic. Thanks, Lord. Love your enemies as yourself. What's that? Come again? We have selective hearing. Consider others better than yourselves. You know, I don't even remember you ever saying that before. And yet you've heard it 1,000 times. I want to ask you a question. Do you really want to hear from God this morning? Do you want to hear his word to you? Or do you just want to hear what you've already heard, what you agree with, what you're already applying? Just affirm your bias? Or do you want the blah, blah, blah to all of a sudden become crystal clear and you hear all of what God wants to say? I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to see the disciples of Christ with the hearing disorder. And it's nice to see them with it, because when we struggle with it, we can not only identify, but we can also learn from what Christ tells them. Because we have it, don't we? It's so easy to apply the Bible where you're already applying it. That's easy. You don't have to change. But it's those areas of your life that Christ challenges you. Look, if you're serious about following me and not just about playing the game, then here's what you need to do. And that's where the disciples were. Jesus had taken them up north. He had taught them more about who he really was. They had an accurate but limited understanding of who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was going to rule over the world from Israel. And they were all excited about that, because that meant that they were going to have good spots as well in this kingdom. But Jesus also began to teach them that the Son of Man, that he would die and that he would rise again. The first time Jesus mentions that in the book of Mark, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. This is not going to happen to you. And so we see that the disciples, every time the cross of Christ is mentioned, they close their ears. I am not listening. They close their ears because they don't want to hear it. Because if Christ dies, where does that leave me? Mark chapter 9, look down at verse 30. Brian did a great job last week taking us all the way through verse 29. And now verse 30, we pick right up in that same spot. Look at that. And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he was unwilling for anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Christ's disciples are kind of like Ginger the dog. Very selective hearing. They heard all the words Jesus said. Blah, 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 blah. Greatness. Blah, 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 blah. God's kingdom. Blah, 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 blah. You guys are going to rule with me. But all the other stuff, all the blah, blah, they didn't hear that. I'm going to die and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. That doesn't compute. And we're told they don't understand it. And not only that, they don't want to ask him about it. Clear case of denial. I'd rather live in my little fantasy world than to find out the truth, because the truth is probably going to hurt. They were afraid to ask him, because if they did, he might actually answer them. What does it mean? You're going to die and then rise again. They were afraid to ask. You know, you can believe it. Every one of these apostles, every one of these disciples were not following Jesus Christ because they knew he was going to the cross. They were following Jesus Christ because they knew he was going to rule, and they with him. And every time that dream was challenged, they would reject it. When Jesus starts talking now about him dying, where does that leave them? They reject it. Why didn't they understand that Jesus would die? Well, we're told very clearly why in the next verse, because their minds were totally consumed with something else. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they had kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Isn't that amazing? And we can say that, isn't that amazing, because that's them and not us doing it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had just said, "Guys, I'm going to die." And what are they talking about as they walk along? They're afraid to ask him about that, about his agenda. Their agenda, which one of us is the greatest? You know, I cast out all those demons. What did you do? You know, well, I raised the sick person from the dead. What did you do? Which one of us is the greatest? Jesus is over here saying, "Guys, I'm going to die." That's what you might call a contrast in passion, in agenda. Jesus asked the question he already knew the answer to. He just wanted to hear them say it. He wanted them to confess it. It's like the kid who stuck his hand in the cookie jar and you just happened to walk in the room. I'll never forget my cousin Chris, when he was about 8 years old. I was standing in the kitchen, and of course I wasn't doing it, but he was. I was standing in the kitchen, and he had to get up on the counter and reach over and get his hand up in the cookie jar. And he's just smiling, and then he saw his mom walk in, and his face just went, just totally dropped. That's kind of the scene that you got here, where Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you guys talking about on the way?" And they're silent. And it's like a silent confession, because Jesus knows exactly what they were talking about. Which one of them is the greatest? They were arguing, another of the Gospels says. Arguing about which one is the greatest. Some of you who are old enough might remember back in 1971, Muhammad Ali took his fight with Joe Frazier to the psychological level, as he usually did. And in one press conference, he said this: "There seems to be some confusion." Remember it now? He says, "We're going to clear up this confusion on March 8th. There's not a man alive that can whoop me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I am the greatest." He says, "I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked." Remember what happened, the outcome of that fight? He became a postage stamp. And Frazier put him on the mat. See, it's one thing when you think you're the greatest. The Bible shows your self-confidence leads to self-deception, leads to self-defeat every single time. And the disciples are on the road to that. And every single time, what do you know, it happened. The disciples are so self-confident about who they are. Jesus says, "Guys, I'm going to the cross." And then lo and behold, when Christ actually does go to the cross, what do all these self-confident disciples do but scatter and leave Jesus? They desert him. Self-confidence ultimately leads to self-defeat. The disciples show us that we come to an impasse in our spiritual lives when we chase our own interests in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus, but we chase our own interests. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Christ began to teach his disciples he was going to die. We talked about the fact that Peter pulls him over, rebukes him, says, "Lord, no, this is not going to happen to you." And then Jesus in turn rebukes Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests." And then immediately after that, a week after that or so, he takes Peter and James and John up onto the high mount of transfiguration. Jesus is changed and reveals his glory. Moses and Elijah appear, and Jesus is talking to them. We're told about his death. And what does Peter do? Peter says, "No, let's set up huts, let's set up tabernacles," knowing the Old Testament, that when Christ comes, we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom. Christ is talking about his death. Peter begins talking about the kingdom again. Last week, Brian taught us that the disciples were unable to cast out a demon because they approached it as professionals rather than as Jesus-filled individuals. They had their formula for success. It was all about their image, what they could do apart from Christ. And you know what they did? Self-defeat. They failed. They were chasing their own interests in the name of Jesus, using God for their own interests. Just this week, I spoke with a man who told me that not long ago he found himself at the top of a 15-story building, and in his own words, he says, battling demons. Standing there, this man was facing litigation. He had made a mess of himself financially, had been fallen into the depths of depression, and this brother in Christ contemplated taking his life as he stood there. And he told me, he said, "Wayne, I've never been more convinced in my life that what we're chasing, that what all of us are chasing in this life is nothing. It's the mist compared to what Christ offers, compared to where we're going." He said, "God had to get me to that level, that low level, to get rid of my pride and communicate that to me." See, if Jesus really told you the truth, would you accept it? The disciples heard it, but they didn't want to hear it. And what they didn't understand, they were afraid to ask, because they knew that the truth would mean pain for them. They preferred their false view of the kingdom rather than reality. And you know the sad irony, and it's true for them, and it's also true for us, that in that kind of a mindset, they allied themselves more with the religious leaders who rejected Christ than they did with Christ himself. And I say that because the religious leaders wanted a Messiah that fit their agenda. Jesus didn't fit their agenda, so they rejected Christ. And the disciples, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, but still didn't fit their agenda. And so when push came to shove, what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested? Every one of them deserted, just like the nation Israel did. And yet we know that they were true believers, because when Christ was raised, they go, oh, sorry. And then their lives were powerfully turned around by the power of the resurrection. And you know, that's exactly what has to happen for each of us as well. If you're, every struggle that you have against Christ is because you're afraid to go to the cross. You're afraid to follow him to the cross. You're afraid to sacrifice yourself, as Christ called him to do. To sacrifice yourself, to go to the cross, to say, God, it's not all about me. It's not all about my interest. It's about you. And I am here to do whatever you want me to do. You want all my money? Take it. You want my children? God, I trust you. Take them. You want me to struggle in my health? Take it. I am your servant. Use me as it pleases you. It's like Mary, the mother of Christ. Gabriel came to her and said, you are going to be with child. She says, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Gabriel says, it's going to be a miracle. And Mary, knowing full well she and Joseph were not married yet, the social stigma that would be attached to them, and yet, what did Mary say? She said to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Whatever it is, you want me a social outcast? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. When our goals and our desires and our successes drive our decisions, we are more like the world than we are our Savior who died for the world. Problem is we don't have a problem sacrificing ourselves, but we sacrifice the wrong things. We're willing to make great sacrifices, but we sacrifice the wrong things. Instead of sacrificing our career for our family, we will sacrifice our family for our career. Instead of giving up an inappropriate relationship to maintain moral purity, we'll give up moral purity in order to have a relationship. Our goal is to fulfill our desires, not God's. And then you take this out of the realm of what's obviously wrong, and even in the ministry, we have these struggles, as did the disciple. It's so easy, for example, to serve at Vision Ministries, to go down and to help, you know, the poor folks. Look how humble I am. It's so easy to serve here in the church, maybe to teach a Bible study or to teach Sunday school or to preach a sermon. Have everybody be impressed with how smart you are. See, we come to an impasse in our spiritual lives when we use the name of Jesus Christ to chase our own interests. Jesus made the statement, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are here on Christ's business. He is not here on our business. Christ did not come to fulfill all your desires. He came to make you, as he did these disciples, conform to his agenda. He saved you to make you to become who you really want to be and yet don't know it. You find the great emptiness in chasing your own ambitions and a great satisfaction in chasing his. The disciples didn't listen. So look what Jesus does. Look at what he says to them, verse 35. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. Jesus has taught previously a paradox. You want to save your life? Remember what he said? You got to lose it. You're trying to chase your own agenda? You're going to lose your life. You lose your agenda and follow me, and what do you know? You find the very thing that you were looking for. The paradox is, in giving yourself up, you have the most fulfillment that you can have as a person because you're living as God designed you to live. And he gives another paradox here. You want to be the greatest? Then become the least. You want to be first? Then you become last. You be a servant. And the whole book of Mark and our whole series, as we title it, The Way Up is Down, the idea to true greatness is to be a servant. like Jesus was a servant. And so Christ takes a child, and more than likely they're in Peter's house. We know they're in Capernaum. The text tells us they're in Capernaum, and whenever they came to Capernaum, they stayed in Peter's house. And so the house spoken of here is probably Peter's, and the child here is probably Peter's. And so you can imagine the humility that would be required for Peter and Andrew and all the other disciples to take Peter's little boy and for Jesus to hold him and say, "You guys want to be great? You need to accept a little child like this. Be willing to accept a little child like this." And it's like John didn't even hear that. Because what does he say? John immediately goes off and says, "Well, we saw a guy casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us." Again, you see the great contrast. Jesus says, you've got to be willing, so humble, to receive a child. And John's not willing to receive somebody casting out demons in the name of Christ. And again, the great irony. Remember last week, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon because they were trying to do it in their own strength. And now we got somebody who is casting out a demon, and they say, "Well, stop that, because you're not one of us." You can see they are so consumed with themselves, and they're threatened by somebody else's success. Somebody else is succeeding. God's using them. "Well, stop that, because I'm not part of that." It's nothing but outright jealousy. Ashley Brilliant, the guy that wrote those hippie postcards in the 70s, said this. He said, "All I ask of life is a constant and exaggerated sense of my own importance." Are we any less arrogant, honestly? Isn't that what we're seeking? Constant affirmation of how important we are. "Boy, you did a great job today, Wayne." "Oh, thank you so much. I got that affirmation." "You're the same. Don't look so holy." You do the same thing. And instead, Christ calls us not to use him to build up our own kingdom or our own ego, but to be willing to serve him, even if it's just serving a little child. That kind of humility. Well, look at how Jesus answered John. John said, "Look, we stopped him." Look at what Jesus says, verse 39. But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." He's telling these guys, "Look, guys, true followers of me are bigger than our little group. I didn't come simply to make the Dirty Dozen and stop there. But I'm teaching you to be fishers of men, not fishers of your own fame and fortune. Fishers of your own glory." And you see this today, exactly the same thing in churches and ministries that say, you know, anything outside of our denomination is not a true faith. That we're the only way to Christ, the only way to God. Now, Christ is the only way to the Father. He made that perfectly clear. But our church is not the only true church. The Baptists are not the only true denomination. Methodist, Presbyterian, as long as you believe solid doctrine taught in the Scripture, we're all on the same team. We're fighting different fronts, but we're all on the same team. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to them. You're not just part of those like you. And it's the same with us. Christian ministry is not about your personal ambition, but it's about serving alongside many others in the name of Christ. Now, that's foreign to a lot of you because you're not even serving. Not even serving the Lord. But Christian ministry pretty much is about your own ambition, even if it's just coming and being encouraged on Sunday. It's a great place to begin. But you know what? You're at an impasse in your spiritual life. You've got to move beyond it. It's not all about you. It's not all about being coming and being encouraged. That's part of it. Granted, that's a very important part. But also going past that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Not just with your Sundays. but with your life. Christian ministry is not just about your personal ambition. It's about serving alongside others in the name of Christ. You know, when Brian and Lori and Kathy and I went to Mexico about 15 years ago, I discovered something amazing. God speaks Spanish. When we went to Russia some years ago, it was incredible. God speaks Russian. These guys, I heard them praying in Russian. And I'm glued to my interpreter who's telling me everything that's being said. And you know what? God didn't need an interpreter. He understood. Russian. God's love is so much bigger than Denton, Texas. It's so much bigger than your life. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and yet He's concerned with more than that. He's concerned with your heart, your soul, your life, but mine, everybody in this room, everybody in our city, everybody in Texas, United States, and the planet. Jesus died for everybody and cares for everybody and speaks Russian, speaks Spanish, speaks Swahili. When I get frustrated as serving as a pastor and all it requires of me, I have to remind myself that it's not God's job to make me successful. It's not your job to make me successful. I got to quit thinking about my rights and think about my responsibility. And you're the same way. The frustration that you often feel comes from this feeling of entitlement that you have rights. And the Bible very seldom will say that. Instead, it flips it and says, no, you've got responsibilities to Christ, to lay down your life for Him. How could Jesus use these men as fishers of men when all they cared about was themselves? Think about that. His goal for them was to make them fishers of men, and yet all they cared about was their own agenda. How are they ever going to reach out and care about other people when all they care about is themselves? And they quibble and they fight over who's the greatest. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, if you minister to a little child like this, you're ministering to me. And not just me, but the one who sent me, the Father. Well, look at what He tells them in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. See, Jesus says the epitome of selfish ambition is taking advantage of the weak for my own gain. You cause one of these little ones to stumble as you pursue your selfish ambition, it's better for you to have a heavy millstone. And the word that He used here for heavy millstone is literally a donkey millstone. In a mill, the stone that would grind the wheat or the flour would be turned not by a man but by a donkey. That's how huge it was. He says, you cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for you to have one of these huge stones tied around your neck and have you thrown in the ocean than to do that. That's how much Christ cares for the least of these. How much more so as well should we care? So Christ gives a corrective. Look at verse 43. He corrects them. And if you've got the New International Version, you're going to notice that verses 44 and 46 aren't there. They're just not even there. They just skip them. It goes from verse 43 to 45, and they're omitted. And they're omitted, and in my text, they're in brackets because it's questionable whether they're there in the original. And honestly, they're not really needed because it's all repeated in verse 48. I'll go ahead and read them, but if you've got the New International Version, that's why you're going to feel lost here for a couple of verses. But look at verse 43. Jesus says, and if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. What in the world is he talking about? Verse 49 is probably one of the most enigmatic, hard to understand verses in the whole book of Mark. For everyone will be salted with fire. What does that mean? Well, we think of salt as a taste enhancer, right? You got a steak that's not that great, add a little salt to it, and it helps a lot. And that's fine. They used it for taste as well, but they also used it in the days prior to refrigeration as a preservative. Also, to understand the meaning of this, verse 49, in my text, it says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Again, your text may not have that word for, but it's important because that word is explaining the previous. What has he said before that? It's better to cut a hand, cut a foot, pluck an eye, than basically to go to hell, where there is eternal fire. And so when he says you'll be salted with fire, it's the idea of being preserved with it, that there is eternal fire. He's using the preservation aspect of keeping meat alive, keeping meat fresh, and comparing that with fire. And we also get that same sense in the very last verse we'll look at here in just a second. But the point simply is that the disciples' selfish ambition were causing them to stumble. Their concern was, who's the greatest? Jesus says, guys, that's like a hand that causes you to sin. That attitude is like a foot or an eye that causes you to sin, and you need to cut it off. You need to cut it off. It's better to cut it off. Now, Christ isn't saying, give him the license to talk like we talk. He's speaking in hyperbole. He's using a figure of speech. A hyperbole is an exaggeration for the purpose of emphasis, and we do it all the time. Right? Don't we? Language is dull without hyperbole. If I say I'm stuffed, that means, not I'm stuffed, but I'm very hungry. Christ doesn't mean, literally, cut off your hand any more literally than he means you'll enter heaven without your hands, or hell without your hands. We know that's preposterous. As it is, he's saying you don't cut your hand off, or your foot off, or pluck out your eye. What he's trying to emphasize is simply this. Look, guys, do whatever it takes. Go to the extreme to cut off this attitude, because that attitude is an impasse in what I can do with you. I can't take you any further until you lop off this attitude that you've got to be the greatest, that it's all about you, that I'm here to serve you. How do we know that? Look at verse 50. This is how he ends it. He says, salt is good. The idea of the preservative. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. See, that's how we know what Christ is talking about when he's referring to the idea of salt. Of having this kind of attitude of peace in one another, with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Have that idea that is preserving, rather than the idea that, you know, I'm better than everybody else. He says, you need to cut that off. You need to get rid of that and be at peace with one another so that I can use you. And you know what? That didn't happen until after Christ died and he was raised. These guys had to go to the cross with Christ. They had to go to that pain. And in your life, it's the same way. Christ has to take you often to a level of tragedy before you'll be willing to give up your own agenda. So let me ask you this morning, what do you need to remove that keeps you from greater devotion to God's interests? What is it that you need to lop off in your life? I don't know if you remember last April, year ago April, reading about a guy named Aaron Ralston was hiking, climbing up in Utah, rappelling down the side of a cliff, got his arm wedged under an 800-pound boulder. He was rappelling down the cliff, and he placed his arm there to grab, and this boulder shifted just slightly and pinned his arm, and he couldn't move it. He used his pocket knife, tried to chip away the rock, couldn't do it. Tried to use a makeshift pulley to pull the rock out of the way, couldn't do it. Laid there for like 3 days and nights, used up all his water, and finally decided, you know, there's no way out of here. I gotta cut my arm off. And he maneuvered his body in such a way that he broke the bone and then used, believe it or not, that pocket knife and severed just below the below the elbow. Made a makeshift tourniquet, rappelled down, and made it to safety. And the sheriff's office, the sheriff's department said that Ralston would have died if he had stayed in the canyon. And when he was asked about this, Ralston said this. He said, "I'm not sure how I handled it. I felt pain, and I coped with it, and I moved on." If you are unwilling to give up that part of your heart that you are still holding on to, that you need to lop off, Christ is going to bring you to a place that you might call between a rock and a hard place, where you are at an impasse. You cannot move on unless you cut it off, unless you're willing to give up whatever it is that is keeping you from being used by God in a powerful way. And Christ uses the example of several different parts of the body, hand, foot, eye, and there are different parts of our heart that we need to lop off. It's not the same for everybody, and yet we've all got them. For the disciples, it was this fascination with who was the best and where am I going to sit in the kingdom. In fact, we're going to see in the very next chapter, that's what James and John ask Jesus. Can I sit at your right and left in your kingdom? They're still concerned, even after Jesus makes this wonderful challenge. I asked you when we started if you're hearing the Lord's voice today, or if it's just kind of been blah, 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 amen. Oh, you hear that, and now it's time to go. Have you heard the Lord's voice challenging you in an area that perhaps you haven't been willing to listen before? Are you willing to listen to Him? To make the hard decision to cut off whatever it is that's keeping you from growing your relationship with Christ, that He can use you in a mighty way. Because He is not here on the planet in your heart simply to fulfill your own agenda. What do you need to remove that keeps you from greater devotion to God's interests and not just your own? Jesus challenges us today, whatever it takes, do whatever you need in order to walk faithfully with Him and so to be used in a great way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace that is so patient with each one of us. That if Your justice had its complete way, that every one of us, without exception, would be condemned to hell, and justly. And the angels would rejoice at Your justice, that we have received what we deserve. And yet Your grace so mercifully provided the Lord Jesus to take the punishment that we deserved. And our faith in Him has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And yet, Lord, with that faith, that foundation, we still struggle in now using You, ironically, for our own agenda. Father, I pray that You give us the strength today not just to hear the blah, blah, blah words, but to allow Your Spirit to penetrate the depth of our heart. And here in this moment, Lord, that which You have brought to the surface, we tell You with all the sincerity that we can muster, we want to cut it off. We want it to no longer hinder our progress of being close to You and being used by You to make an impact in this world. So, Lord, give us that strength today. Give us the grit and the bravery, the guts to cut off that which we need to, knowing that Your open arms are there to receive us, that Your grace is sufficient. Thank You, Lord, for the promise of the future, that Christ is coming, and we only need to remain faithful, to walk faithfully and to be used by You until He comes. And we pray in Jesus' name. Lord bless you.